Now, brethren, we're privileged to have Brother Walter Bleachers of the Detroit Ecclesia. He's going to talk to us about the privilege of prayer. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Al. Sister Vera and I are indeed very happy to be with you again at another Huntsville convention. Actually, we start planning right after we get home from this one. And it's been a wonderful occasion of fellowship and learning, and we've enjoyed that very much. And so we're very happy to bring you the love and greetings of your brethren at Detroit, and I also bring the love and greetings of my mother and my sister Lillian and their husband Nick. They wanted to be remembered to you in a special way. Brother Carl has spent considerable time in addressing as to how we can worship our God. And he concluded in mentioning prayer. And so we're going to consider the privilege of prayer and recognize what a wonderful opportunity we have in having this fellowship with God. Actually, through our prayers, we are communicating with God. And this is what we'd like to kind of leave with you as we get into the subject a little more of what the Christian's prayer is really like. And communication has been the buzzword of the 90s, has it not? And we find that technology is increasing tremendously. It seems it wasn't too long in school we were talking about the first sign of communication, which was the smoke signal. And then from there, we went to the newspapers, the magazine, the telegraph. And then later came the telephone, radio, television, fax, and now email, pages, and internet. What a progression of the ways of communication. However, when we go back to the time of the Garden of Eden with our early parents, Adam and Eve, why, we learn from the scriptures that they had special communication in the garden with the Lord God, because the scripture states that they heard his voice. Now, the men of old in the Old Testament, they had communication with God also. It was through the various means. It was dreams, there were visions, and there were angels. But the Christian enjoys a unique advantage of having access to the presence of God through prayer, anytime, any place. And so as we consider this subject about prayer, it becomes well known that all can pray, but not all have access to the presence of God. Not all have access to the presence of God. Now, many things have been spoken about and written about prayer, but I think one outstanding fact is clear, and that is that prayer is the vital breath of our Christian life. It is just as needful and necessary for our Christian life as the air we breathe is needful for our body life. It is necessary for our physical body. Therefore, prayer is a very important subject. It's an important aspect of our Christian life, isn't it? We find that prayer is universally practiced. Now, we're not the only ones who pray. The Jew prays, the Christian prays, the heathen prays, the saint and the sinner, they all pray. But not all have fellowship with God, because this, we find, as we will continue on, is the special communication of those who are sons of God. So, therefore, there are various objectives for prayer. And the objectives mostly depend upon the understanding of the subject. And this is why it is important to have a proper understanding for prayer, and especially for our prayers to be effectual. And I think when we hear that word effectual, we think of what the Apostle James says in James 5:16. He says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, that happens to be my birthday text, so it's kind of a special text to me. I enjoy that very much. Some take a severe position on who can pray. But we like to think that it must please the Heavenly Father to see and hear His creation give thanks for their many blessings of life, and to recognize Him as the giver of all good things. And some scriptures that support that would be the following. The psalmist says in Psalm 65:2, O thou that hearest prayer. Yes, He may not always answer prayer, but the suggestion is that He does hear. And then David states in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and the 8th and 11th verses, he says, Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, and seek His face continually. Again, commending and suggesting the privilege of prayer. And then in the 18th chapter of Luke, in the first verse, Jesus says that men ought to always pray and not faint. But Jesus wanted His followers that their prayers should be effectual. That is, they should be a means of strength. They should be meaningful. He wanted us to enjoy a relationship that He enjoyed with the Father. And so we find that in John, the 17th chapter, the burden of His heart is manifest in His prayer on our behalf, where in verse 3 we read, And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, as Thou hast sent. And see how important we find here that we can appreciate that the Lord wanted us to enjoy the prayer with our Heavenly Father, even as He did. However, to many, prayer is a way of extreme supplication. To others, it might be a wish of the heart. To some, it might be nothing more than just vain repetition. And to many, it's a must only when sickness and troubles are prevalent. And so we find that whether directly or indirectly, knowingly or in ignorance, the unfortunate reality is that the underlying objective and motive for prayer often is selfishness. And brethren, selfish prayers are not answered. Well then, what is prayer, we might ask? What is prayer? What does the Bible teach concerning it? Some people say their prayers regularly. It's just a merely of saying them, without ever enjoying the privilege of prayer. And there is a big difference in this approach, because they could be merely empty words, void of the Spirit, spoken as an obligation. This is not what the prayer of the Christian is, a prayer as an obligation. Prayer is neither a formalized outline of words. It's not a selfish demand for material advantage. Someone has said, and been repeated many times, that prayer is the heart's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. And there is much truth and much thought put into this definition. This is truly stated because the scriptures state that God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. He's a discerner, so he knows about our prayers, whether they're selfish, whether they're void of empty words and spirit, or whether they're spoken as an obligation. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 1st verse from the Revised Standard Version, Jesus states, Take heed that ye do not your righteousness before men to be seen of them, else ye have no reward
with your Father which is in heaven. In this scriptural account, it will be noted that the Master is attending a lesson of proper and improper charity. However, he extends the subject and explains proper and improper prayers. You'll find that in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the first 6 verses. Now, I would like to suggest that the Christian prayer is the privilege of having access to the presence of God and having communion or fellowship with Him. And this privilege can be contrasted with that of Cornelius, of whom it is written, he was a devout man who reverenced God and prayed always. But the 4th verse of Acts 10 states that his prayers came before God as a memorial. Yes, at this time, his prayers were heard, but Cornelius did not have fellowship with the Father through prayer. Because, brethren, prayer is a great honor. Prayer is a precious privilege. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. Well, does he mean that this is all we do in our life? No, not at all. I think that what he is suggesting here, that prayer should be the attitude that we should have, that we should have a prayerful attitude in our daily life. And I think that prayer really has objectives, and some of these objectives are as expressed in praise. We find that David continually had done that. We find that worship and also can be expressed in meditation. And then we find that prayer as communication can be expressed by request or by thanksgiving. So there are different aspects of our prayer. And in the Psalm, 29th Psalm, in the 2nd verse, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. What a beautiful scripture. Oftentimes we wonder, what could we do for the Heavenly Father? What could we give him? Here the psalmist suggests, give unto the Lord the glory due unto him. What is the glory due unto him? I think it was suggested in the previous discourse about the ways in which we can worship our Heavenly Father. And that's how we give him the glory. The model prayer which Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 9th to the 13th verse, opens with the words, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we go to the Luke account, in Luke, the 11th chapter, and there we find that the Lord apparently had prayed often to the Heavenly Father in the presence of his disciples. And so this one time when he finished praying, the disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to have the same opportunity of prayer that he had with his Heavenly Father. And so he began to teach them how to pray. And he started out by saying, our Father which art in heaven. Now the Jew never called God our Father. And so this was a new introduction to them, to realize the closeness that they've had with the Father, that they could call him our Heavenly Father. And so he goes on to say that, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He wanted them to recognize how his name should be reverenced. And hallowing God's name is the essence, really, of worship and praise. That's the only way in which we can do it. Thanksgiving shows appreciation for what God does, but praise shows appreciation for what God is. Imagine, brethren, we know who God is. That's a wonderful privilege that we have, to know who God is. And so praise is closely linked to meditation or reflection upon the goodness of God. A reflection of what he has done for us brings a natural response of appreciation for his great care and love on our behalf. And so the psalmist in the 7th psalm in the 12th verse says, I will meditate also of thy work and talk of thy doing. Could we ever stop talking about his doings, what he has done, not only for us, but for whole creation? And then in the 143rd Psalm in the 5th verse, we have the scripture which says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. And so this is only done through prayer as we have this communication, this fellowship with the Heavenly Father to thank Him how He has revealed Himself to us and the wonders of His creation and offered to us the opportunity of running for the high calling. What a wonderful feeling we have of being able to unfold all that is on our hearts to someone who really cares for us. Who is this someone? Our Heavenly Father. He is really the one. Many times we have experiences that we feel that no one would understand. And that is our problems, our turmoil, our regrets, and our victories. But we do know that the Heavenly Father listens. To have this direct line at any moment is almost incomprehensible, isn't it? What a heritage is ours, a relationship of sonship. And with this relationship comes the privilege to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. In our private times of talking to God, a close relationship develops. We are aware of the viable personal advantage, and we should keep this line open for direct calls, as it were. Often, our prayer opportunity is a great stress relief. And how often that is true. We might have an experience, a burden of some kind, as we come to the Father and express ourselves to Him and ask for His guidance and direction. There's a great stress relief as a result of this fellowship that we have. Sharing what is our troublesome on our minds with someone else is often a stress release factor also. But the important thing to remember is that that someone else who can really do something for us is our Heavenly Father. And so it is suggested that prayer is the balm of Gilead for those who weary. Learn to leave all in His hands is the procedure that we should follow. It is suggested that if you're going to pray, don't worry. But if you're going to worry, then don't pray. And we could see that where faith comes in, and we've realized that if we trust in the Father's dealing with us as to what He will provide for us. To be a person of prayer is not a sign of weakness. The world's truly great have usually been men and women of prayer. But above all, the truly great stands Jesus, who continually sought His Father's presence in prayer. Jesus fought and practiced the privilege of prayer. If He, in His perfection, needed spiritual fellowship and to commune with the Father, how much more do we, brethren, in our imperfection, need to have this fellowship? And as we consider prayer and consider the experiences and the lessons that are recorded for us in the Bible, we come to the conclusion, we must come to the conclusion, that prayer is a door to a force so powerful that it can overcome the laws of nature. It performs miracles. The Bible is filled with accounts of its power, from the account of the widow's cruse of oil to the New Testament account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But the greatest miracles of prayer have not been the spectacular ones. It is the daily supply of our sustaining power of grace and help in our daily needs. It is this which keeps us from falling. And so daily, we oftentimes come to the experience of life where we approach the Heavenly Father and seek for His guidance and direction in the experiences before us. Another phase of the power of prayer is the ability to alter our lives for good. And oftentimes we hear brethren who will testify of the experiences they've had, the kind of life that they've led, and as the Father and the Lord drew them and directed them towards the Heavenly Father and through the power of the Spirit as to how it really changed their lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, in the 18th verse, the Revised Standard Version, we read,
We, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord by His merit. Imagine that being able to be changed from one degree of glory to another. And if we are able to accomplish this, how this really pleases the Heavenly Father. Then another example that we have is in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. Paul speaking to the brethren at that time and says, "And such were some of you." But he now is denoting a change has taken place. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God." And so we need to really to pray for His Spirit. We need to recognize also that the Lord uses us because He could have used maybe a much better person. Oftentimes we think, why did the Lord call us? The Lord called us because He saw within us that desire to serve Him, that desire to praise and glorify His name. You know, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 7th chapter and 11th verse, and in Luke, the 11th chapter and the 13th verse, we have two scriptures there that bring to our attention about the Heavenly Father bringing to for us that which is needful. In the 7th chapter and 11th verse, we read Jesus speaking, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good gifts to them that ask Him?" But we find that Luke becomes a little bit more specific as to what is in store for us. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And this is a most important aspect of our spiritual life, praying for the Holy Spirit, praying for understanding and enlightenment. Prayer is the privilege which helps accomplish this transformation, doesn't it? As Paul mentioned to them, that they needed to be washed, and they were washed. They needed to be sanctified and set apart. They needed to be justified, but it is accomplished through the, not the Holy Spirit only, but also in our prayers. But at times we do not make full use of it. We must feel our need in order to appreciate our fellowship and communion with God. The trials and difficulties, the sorrows and temptations of life often impel us to pray, but this should not be the only time that we should pray fervently. It shows a better and higher Christian development when we come to the throne of grace with joy and thanksgiving, to give praise and to worship Him instead of asking only. You know, in the book of Psalms, the word praise appears about 180 times. And I think that that's interesting to know that, because it shows that how the David class, or what the church represents, that this should be our attitude, that of praising God. And when you praise God, the privilege to praise God means that you have to know Him. And we have been blessed with the knowledge of our Heavenly Father, haven't we? The power of prayer works on our behalf in many ways. It makes us strong when we are weak. It makes us bold when we are fearful. You know, some of the disciples had that experience, and they were filled with the Spirit and were able to accomplish great things and perform a great witness to the people in their day. It gives us words of wisdom in time of need. And how often this has been true in our opportunities of witness work. If we want to have the opportunity to do it, let's not rely upon the fact that we may not think of a scripture and not be able to give an answer. If the desire is there, trust in the Lord, and we know that He will give us strength, the words of wisdom in time of need. He also gives us strength to face and endure trials. He puts words in our mouths when we are speechless. He directs where we should turn, to the left or right. And how often we come to that fork in the road
again, because of burdens, because of trials, of our experiences, and we know which way to go. We go directly to the Lord in prayer. We explain to Him our desire to do His will, and we have the assurance that He heareth us. We could talk with Him. I don't know how many of you had the privilege to know Brother Kendall, but I knew him a few years in my life, and one time we were entertained in a home that was entertaining Brother Kendall, and after we had the evening discussion and fellowship together, well, he excused himself when he said that he was going to retire for the evening. And so he went upstairs to his bedroom, and a few of us were still downstairs having some discussion. And then all of a sudden, we heard him enter into a vocalized prayer. That was an experience that I'll never forget. And that was an experience that brought to my attention that how much he appreciated that he could come verbally and make known in audible words to the Heavenly Father the desire of his heart, how he wanted to know what his will was and how he wanted to accomplish it. And this is the very same thing that we could do also. It's a wonderful experience. Gives us unshakable assurance of peace with God and trust in His providences in our lives. And the eighth point, it gives us enlightenment, understanding of His Word. And this is the power of prayer that can work in our lives in many different ways. The privilege of having access to God's presence is ours for personal use. A prayer from the heart is not restricted to a certain time, place, or posture. It could be in the privacy of a room, on the street, in the office, in the shop, or in the car, because He is always ready to hear our petitions. He's always ready to hear our petitions. An important question which is often asked, how can our prayers be most effective? I think that that's important to know, because at times we sort of feel that we may be praying day and night, but seem to be accomplishing nothing. We're wondering whether we're being heard. Why is this? Well, there's a reason for that, and I think that the Bible gives us some reasons for this. James, in the fourth chapter and the third verse, puts it this way. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss to consume on pleasure. That could be one of the reasons. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew, the sixth chapter, in the 31st to the 34th verse. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or where shall we be clothed with? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Therefore, one of the prayers that will never be answered is a selfish prayer, because it is not based on faith. I thought that it was kind of interesting when Jesus was mentioning about what we are to seek first. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, seeking His righteousness means that we have the opportunity, as we heard earlier, of the many ways in which we can praise God for who He is, what He is, what His plan is, what He's going to accomplish. These are the ways in which we can seek for His righteousness, what we can give unto Him, the glory and honor to His name. I'd like to read from James. James, the first chapter, the 5th to the 7th verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man thinks that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his way. Let the brother... That's as far as we want to go in our study. But you see that James is bringing to our attention that what kind of a person we have to be, what frame of mind we must be in. And we must also always recognize the fact that the Father knoweth the seriousness of our heart. The Father knoweth how much we want that for which we seek and which we ask for. I think there is much merit in the saying, if your prayer is faithless, it will also be fruitless. And I think that one of the things that we want to accomplish in our life is we want to develop the fruits of the Spirit, not only for ourselves, but so that we can let our light shine for others, and primarily that the entire arrangement might be for the glorification and praise of our Heavenly Father's name. We must have faith in God. But our faith must embrace two stipulations that we find in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 6th verse. And the two stipulations that Paul mentions there is faith and belief. First, he says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we must have faith. And secondly, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and diligently seek him. So it's just a lot more than the common phrase that they say that once in grace, always in grace. Isn't that true? We must maintain it. We got to diligently seek the Heavenly Father, and we must believe that He is. And when we seek Him, it should be to know Him, and to obey Him, and to serve Him. And so these are some of the key thoughts, because to seek Him, and to know Him, and this was a prayer, and in the 17th chapter of John that our Lord prayed on our behalf. He wanted us to know the Father as He knew Him, because we know how He loved the Heavenly Father. He accomplished His will. He came down to do the Heavenly Father's will. So if we have the same love and know the same Heavenly Father, we also will be able to accomplish the will that God has for us also. Paul suggests in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 26th verse, that at times we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But in Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse, he states, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And that is to continue, to persevere, to persist in prayer. Every trial of faith and patience is an occasion for prayer for promised help. Every failure to gain victory is an occasion for prayer of forgiveness. Every victory of self is an occasion for prayer that we be not high-minded, but kept humble and watchful for the next attack. Every service for the truth becomes an occasion for prayer, thanking for the privilege of serving. And sometimes, brethren, the only privilege of serving we might have, and that is to pray for those whom the Lord is using in the harvest work, to give them the strength and the courage to continue on, to be a blessing to the brethren and a glory to the Heavenly Father. The positive side of our prayers is highlighted by many scriptures. John, the 16th chapter and the 2nd verse, he says, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Did you notice what would be full here? Your joy. It may not be exactly some of the things that we think that we may need in a physical sense, in a temporal sense. And the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In Matthew 5:44, the spirit of love helps us to make our prayers more effective. And in Matthew 9:38, an unselfish desire to see His name glorified, and we should daily pray for those who labor in the harvest work. And this is something that Jesus said that we should do. Then we have this thought in Matthew 26:41 about watching and praying, lest ye enter into temptation, because The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch in prayer. And so we find that what we should do is, when you watch and pray, that we trust in the Lord. We trust in the fact that watchfulness is to look for the answer to our prayer. And we also realize that the answer to our prayer often comes by the overruling of a Christian's life. And oftentimes we find that the answer to the prayer might be in the Wednesday meeting testimony, meaning that you didn't attend. There was the answer that someone might have had for your prayer. We also recognize the fact that these overrulings in the Christian life are among God's ways of communicating with man, even as we commune with our Heavenly Father through prayer. God's answer to prayer was usually through His providences. And we find that at times in the Old Testament times, why angels were used to communicate with man. But we find that prayer sometimes is difficult to understand because it's verbally kind of like a one-way conversation. You're not getting a return answer. But we realize the fact that this is why we have to watch and pray. We verbally ask our Father for the things we need. We verbally praise Him and His name. We thank Him for the wonderful opportunities and knowledge He has granted to us. And then we look for the overrulings in our life for the answers that He brings to our attention. We are to pray for one another. Paul speaks often of our praying and supplication and intercession on behalf of our brethren. We ought to pray for the kingdom. Jesus did and instructed His followers to do likewise. Yes, and I kind of like to think that even in the millennium, that maybe there will be the opportunity of prayer. Now, when the work of the millennium is accomplished, the mediatorial work is accomplished, then, of course, man will be in direct relationship with the Heavenly Father, even as Adam was. So, brethren, prayer is our companionship. Prayer is companionship with our Heavenly Father. And in that fellowship, there are many features. There is adoration and worship. There is confession of misgivings. There are pleas for forgiveness. And there are petitions for wisdom, spirit, and faith. The words of the psalmist in 84 chapter 11 verses, "No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." And so, brethren, may we always remember that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And let us also remember that God will take the time to listen if we take the time to pray.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for bringing to mind the things concerning prayer. Brother Walter has chosen hymn number 274 to close. We'll ask him to offer the closing prayer, and then Brother David Hamilton will read the songs in the night. Hymn 274, Faith Looks to Thee. 274.
Okay, I said the right number, but the wrong title. It's Sweet Hour of Prayer. I'm sorry. Thank you.
Loving kind and merciful Father, with gratefulness we desire to approach thy throne in the name of our dear Master. We thank you, Father, for the sentiments of this beautiful hymn. We thank you, Father, for the privilege that we have of knowing thee as a loving Heavenly Father, and that we have the privilege of fellowship and communication with thee. We thank you, Father, that we are able to know thee in part even as our Master knew thee. And may this impel within us a greater desire to know more about thy great love. Help us to be able to, in our life, in our experiences, to praise thee and to honor thy name and to let thy righteousness be known throughout the world. And we know that during the time of the kingdom that this the world will know. So we do pray for the kingdom. We do pray, Father, for our brethren. We thank thee, Father, for this convention and ask thy blessing to be with us as it continues. May we continue to learn from thy word of truth. And we thank thee again for the wonderful privilege of prayer we have in a particular way of communicating with thee and having fellowship with thee. Through Jesus' name. All these favors and blessings we ask in Jesus' name.
At evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Many are so situated that they are unable to gratify the desires of their hearts in respect to assembling frequently with others of like precious faith to talk over the good things of the Lord's word of promise. But the isolated should not feel disappointed that the Lord's word says that we shall meet with the twos or threes, and does not promise the same to the solitary. They should rather look about them to see what provisions the Lord has made whereby at least two can meet and discuss the word together. We may be well assured that those who have opportunities for meeting together and speaking together and who fail to use the opportunity are manifest a lack of interest in our great salvation, and that such are very likely to lose the remainder of their interest. And failing of the Lord's instructions given to such may fail also to be among the jewels whom he will gather. If on the contrary one feels little interest in the heavenly things, little disposed to discuss the features of the divine plan and its promises, and happy only to conversing on worldly matters, business, etc., it is an unfavorable sign. The Lord is not likely to approach such an opening and open their understanding respecting the Scriptures, as he surely is pleased to do to those who are hungering and thirsting after truth.